Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You may say, well, I'm not really good at witnessing for Christ. I'm not really good at living my life, my Christian life, in front of people. Doesn't matter if you're good at it or not. You are a city set on a hill, Jesus said, and you can't hide a city that is lit on a hill.
We are called to a specific purpose, and with that purpose, there needs to be a passion for those around you who do not know Christ. Are you willing to call out to God for your family, your friends who do not know Jesus? We are in our series, I Believe, and here with John 14, verses 15 through 18, is Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. What a statement that is, by the way. What a way for him to start something. If you, being evil, Jesus calls us evil because he understands that we have a sin nature, because he understands that we are, what does Psalm say? All of us are like sheep. We are prone to go astray. Anybody relate to that? Isn't it a good thing that God knows our weaknesses? The Bible says that God's not shocked by our weaknesses, or when we get saved, that God doesn't go, and now you better walk straight the rest of your life or you're in a lot of trouble, because we would be in a lot of trouble. But I love that he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give good gifts to you? Then in another place, he says a similar thing, but he changes it a little bit. He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So if he says in one place, give good gifts to you, and he says in another place, give the Holy Spirit, then we can deduce that the Holy Spirit is a good gift. There's another place in the New Testament where it says, God has given us the gift of the Spirit. And today we're going to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, in the church today, while Jesus is in heaven. Jesus told his disciples earlier on in John chapter 14, I'm going away. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to a place you guys can't come right now. I'm going to come and get you later, but you can't come right now. I'm going to go up to be with my Father in heaven, but it's okay. And he's talking to them now, starting a little bit earlier than this, about what it's going to look like in the church age that you and I are living in. Since we don't have the resource of actually having Jesus with us, like those 11 disciples, Judas is already gone, like the 11 disciples that Jesus is talking to in our text here in the book of John. They have Jesus with them. They can't imagine that it could in some way be more powerful or better for anything for Jesus to be up in heaven. But right now for you and me, as well as the disciples in just a little while, because Jesus is about to be crucified later on this night in our text, Jesus is up in heaven. And yet we are still doing the work that he's called us to do. And you remember from our study last week that we saw that Jesus, the first thing he told him is, the work is going to continue. I'm going to heaven, but you guys need to know, the work will continue. He said, the works that I do, you will do also. And greater works than these, you will do. Greater works than these. We talked some last week about how people say, yeah, we're going to raise, you know, more people from the dead. We're going to heal more people. I don't believe that that's what Jesus was talking about. Again, not that God doesn't do spectacular miracles today or through the gifting of the Holy Spirit, touch and heal. He said, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And I believe that God does that. But when Jesus said, greater works than these you are going to do, I believe it was the greater work of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will bring hundreds of millions over the centuries into the kingdom of God. If someone was here this morning and they had a disease, a debilitating disease, and we prayed for them and they were healed and they didn't gain heaven, that's one thing. If they didn't get healed, but they got saved and they gained heaven, then that is a greater work. Certainly not from a human perspective. if God started using us to start healing people and news got out, it would generate national news. This church is healing people, and you come down for a healing from a human perspective. But every week people give their lives to Christ. Every week people are on their way to heaven. It doesn't just affect the rest of their days here and now, which are short, which go by quickly, but it affects all of their eternity. So when Jesus said, a greater work than I do, you are going to do, it is the call, it is the cause, it is the purpose. He said, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the work we are called to do. And every single one of you here who are a genuine Christian have been called to that very thing. That is what you're about. You may say, well, I'm not really good at witnessing for Christ. I'm not really good at living my life, my Christian life, in front of people. Doesn't matter if you're good at it or not. You are a city set on a hill, Jesus said, and you can't hide a city that is lit on a hill. You are on fire for Him. You are a light for Him. And you don't light a light. He has lit you, and you don't light a light. Did you like how I used the motion of a lighter? As if back when Jesus was around, He used the lighter. He has lit you, and He says, you don't light a light and then hide it under a basket. It makes no sense. So you are the light of the world, and you have not been lit so you could be hidden. You have been lit so you can show the way to the people around you who are perishing and who are lost. I believe that's why we have to develop such a heart for lost souls. What I would call a passion for souls. That we would look around us at our friends and families and coworkers and acquaintances who don't know Jesus and who are not on their way to heaven and say, God, give me a heart for them. Help me to understand that they are perishing. Help me to care more about them than I care about myself, my comfort, my day, the trivial things in my life. Unfortunately, as Christians, sometimes we care more about the trivial things that we're facing and going through than we do about whether or not people are perishing. This is our call. Now, Jesus had said in our study last week, greater works than these you're going to do. And then He said this, and if you ask anything in my name to bring glory to my Father, I will do it. You can ask anything in my name and I will do it. That's two times He emphasized it. In other words, He was saying, in the work that you're doing, this greater work, I am going to be a resource for you. And if you call out to me, I will do it. Meaning that if you would call out to God for the sake of your mothers, fathers, mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, brothers, sisters, again, co-workers, people that you run into down the street. If you will call out to God for them, He says, I will answer you. God will move in their lives. That's a promise. I don't know how often we take that promise. We've been promised that if we pray anything according in the name of Jesus, we know He wants to get people saved, that brings glory to the Father. Getting people saved brings glory to the Father. We ought to be calling out to God for the sake of those who are lost and perishing and dying. Not just when they're sick and knocking on death's door, but all of the time. So when Jesus is up in heaven, we're going to be doing a greater work than He's doing. That's the first thing we learned. Then we learned that He's going to be a resource for us and give us whatever we ask for concerning that work, because that's the context. Now He adds a third thing. The third thing that's going to happen while He's up in heaven is that He's going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that you've been called to do. That's what we find in verses 15 through, 18. It says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I believe that Jesus puts this statement right here because He wants you to understand that these promises of filling with the Spirit and doing whatever you ask in the name of the Son to glorify the Father are only promises, and follow me on this, are only promises to genuine believers. If you love me, He says, you will keep my commandments. That's a way for us to examine whether or not we are genuine believers. Are you a genuine Christian? I can't tell, because there's nothing on the outward that I can look at and go, oh yeah, you've got the Holy Ghost sparkle. I know you're a Christian. I can't tell whether or not you are a genuine Christian. And we know that there are fakes. I mean, in the 12 disciples, there was a fake, right? We live in the day of fake news. Well, there are fake disciples as well. And sometimes they're self-deceived. They think they're okay. That's why Jesus said, not everybody who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But we did miracles in your name, he said, they'll say. We cast out demons in your name. And Jesus will say, away from me, for I never knew you. So what is the test, the litmus test for you, not for me to determine for you, but for me to determine for me and for you to determine for you, what is the litmus test that you are a genuine Christian? Are you keeping his commandments? I'm not asking, he doesn't say, if you love me, you won't break my commandments. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say that? Because if that was the litmus test, we would all just have to go away. Okay, I'm not saved because I break the commandments of God. I wish I didn't, but I have a sin nature. I wish that the moment that I was saved, I popped a halo and never again had any kind of sin. Just had glorious music that followed me everywhere. But we have thoughts, we have struggles, we have, you know, the Bible says we sin when we're, so it starts off being enticed. And God understands all of that. He knows our weaknesses, and I love that. He knows my own weaknesses, and he uses me and he gives me grace anyway. But instead what he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That means, and I used this last week, if I were to follow you around 24 hours a day, which would be creepy if I did, but if I were to follow you around 24 hours a day, I would see you keeping the commandments of God. I wouldn't see you keeping the commandments of God all the time, but I would see you keeping the commandments of God because that's a big part of your life. And it's a clear indication if you say today, well, I love Jesus, but I don't want to keep his commandments. I don't care what he says. I don't want to live for him. I don't want to be empowered by him. I don't want to be used by him. Then I'm going to say, you're not saved. Now, I can't really say that because it's God who saves people. But I think that that's a good indication if you say, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. And I assume maybe there's a couple of people here that are in that position. If you were honest with yourself, you would say, well, I'm here. I'm in church. I love God, but I'm living my own life. I don't want to do what he wants me to do. I'm living my own life. Well, then I don't know that these promises are for you. So he puts this here in this place to let you know this is only for genuine Christians. You can only ask in the name of Jesus for the glory of the Father and have it done if you are a genuine Christian. Otherwise, you're trying to cash a check that isn't written to you. If somebody writes you a check for $1 million and to write somebody else a check for $1 million and you go to the bank and try to cash it, you're not going to be able to cash it. And if by chance there's fraud and you can cash it, you're probably going to go to jail for a long time when they catch up with you. Well, these promises are like checks written to genuine Christians. And if you're a fraud, then you're not going to be able to cash them. So he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's just a good check for us, all of us right now, to say, have I genuinely committed my life to Christ? And if you haven't, do it right now. Receive Jesus. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. That means that you say, Lord, come into my life. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. He stands at the door of your heart and he's knocking. He will not open the door and come in. You must open the door and invite him in. And you can do that even as I'm preaching. I give you permission. You can ignore me for the next few minutes and you can invite Jesus Christ into your life. And I'll be really excited that you're ignoring me for the next few minutes because you are becoming a genuine believer. And God will transform you. He doesn't expect you to get out of this place and change. He changes you. That's what God does. He transforms us when we invite him in. He comes into our lives and he transforms us. So here's the promise now for genuine Christians, including all of the new ones that just did it while I was saying that. Okay? Here's the promise. And I will pray, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And notice the connection. And I will pray, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. He goes on to say, and he will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He says, when I get up into heaven, I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father is going to send the Spirit of truth. Now here we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all mentioned together, all taking part in the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of us during the church age. Jesus is going to go ask the Father, will you send the Holy Spirit? The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to come into the lives of believers. Now let's take a moment to talk about what the Holy Spirit is. I hope most of us here have a pretty good understanding. The Holy Spirit is taught throughout the entire Old Testament. Some people believe that the Holy Spirit is more prominent in the New Testament than in the Old Testament, but that's not true. The Holy Spirit is every bit as prominent in the Old Testament as it is in the New. It's in the third verse of the Bible, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. That's the beginning of the Bible. By the time you get to the third verse, the Spirit of God is mentioned. Now, the word in Hebrew for spirit is the word raka. Raka means breath. So you could read that literally in Hebrew. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and the breath of God hovered over the waters. Isn't that a great thought? A little bit later on, God will breathe into Adam and Eve life. The breath of God. They are given a spirit by the Spirit of God. They are given breath by the breath of God. Isn't that an awesome thought? And then a little bit later on in Genesis chapter 1, it says, let us make man in our own image. Have you ever looked at that in Genesis 1:26? I assume everybody here has read it because you guys have all set out to read the Bible through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and given up somewhere around Numbers. But you at least got Genesis, right? And so, have you ever thought, it's let us make man in our own image? Who is the us and who is the our? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it says, and so he made them in his image. He made them male and female in his image. And then God blessed them. That means that both male and female were created in the image of God. You were created in his image. You have a spirit. I think that this is what it's saying there. I think there's other ways in which we are like God. Doesn't mean we're identical to God, obviously. But we have a spirit like God is a spirit. And we have been made in the image of God. Now, throughout the Old Testament, and I won't go through the different points as to where we find the Holy Spirit. But Samson has the Holy Spirit. And Samson's one messed up dude, which ought to tell us something. Samson's a messed up guy who's driven more by his flesh than he is about his desire for God. And God fills Samson with the Spirit. It ought to tell us that you don't have to be a perfect person to be filled with the Spirit. But you could push it too far, and Samson pushed it too far, and the Spirit of God left Samson, but he didn't know it. Remember that? We can go on through the Old Testament and see the prophets talking about the Spirit of God being upset with Israel because they've abandoned God and they've turned away from God. In the New Testament then, Jesus says, at one point Jesus stands up and says, I'm living water. And if you come unto me and drink, out of you will gush torrents of living water. And then John tells us, thus he spoke of the Spirit that would be given. So that when we come to Jesus and drink, and that would be a synonym for salvation, we receive him, we drink of the living water, and we are born again, then out of us gushes torrents of living water, which is the Spirit. Now I told you the Hebrew word for spirit is raka, breath. The Greek, New Testament is written in Greek, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. Sound familiar? We get pneumonia from pneuma. It is the word for breath as well. Just as in the Old Testament, the Spirit was the breath of God, in the New Testament, the Spirit is the breath of God. And so, out of us, when we come to Him and drink of the living water, out of us is going to come this living water, the very breath of God, the Spirit of God. I know I've said it two or three times this morning, but I'm going to say it again. What an absolutely incredible thought. That everywhere that you go, the breath of God is influencing the people around you. No wonder we have such an incredible privilege in sharing Christ, in living for Him. Doesn't matter if you're the least among the kingdom of God, the breath of God is flowing out from you, the Spirit of God, like a river of living water. And that Spirit, that breath of God, is convicting people, drawing people, without you doing anything. Did you hear that? Without you doing anything, everywhere you go, the Spirit of God is affecting the people around you. You are filling rooms with the breath of God because you are a genuine Christian and the Spirit of God has been given to you. That's amazing. Now let's talk for just a moment about the Trinity. Because the Trinity is, I'm going to say, impossible for you and I to understand. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all here in our text. The Son going to the Father asking for the Holy Spirit to be given. And the Bible declares that each one of them is God. The Bible has each one of them involved in salvation. The Bible has each one of them involved in creation. They are equal, but they are distinct. They are equal, but they are in an order. You have the Father and the Son who answers to the Father and the Holy Spirit who illuminates the Son. So you have this dichotomy that is hard to understand because how can they be three distinct persons? Did you grow up in church? Did you guys ever sing Holy, Holy, Holy? It was one of my favorite hymns. In fact, I'm trying to get our worship group to rewrite it so it's a little bit more modern, but still hold true to the feel of Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. When I was a teenager in the Methodist church, that was my favorite song. When they'd begin to play that song on the organ, I just thought it was awesome. Three in one. It's three persons, but He's one in essence. Jesus is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son, and yet all three are God, 100% God. The Bible says, go out and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches their equality, but yet the Bible teaches their distinct personhood. And so we go, okay, I don't understand it, but I know that the Bible teaches it. And this is the God whom we serve, which is introduced, as I said, in Genesis chapter 1, in let us make man in our own image.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.